Passage taken from 1 Timothy 2, verses 8 through 10. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Laura. I invite you to, in your copy of Scripture, join me in 1 Timothy chapter 2. As we make our way through this epistle to Timothy, we are looking at Paul's instruction to the church. And the part two is today, where we looked last week at his instructions on how the church should conduct itself in gathered worship. Last week, we saw Paul's focus on men and his instruction to pray in holiness. And today, we look at his instruction to women to essentially pray in godliness. And so let's pray together as we turn to God's word. Lord, we thank you for your word and for the instruction that you give us. We ask you, give us ears to hear and minds to understand what we hear and consider together. We pray that your Spirit would guide us and keep us from misunderstanding. We pray, I pray for help in speaking rightly and handling your word clearly. And Lord, let us, as we think together about your word, bring about a kind of goodness and holiness and blessing for all of us, so that the name of Jesus can be exalted, and so that the hearts of those who do not yet know you can know you. And Father, we trust that you are at work among us, because without you, we can do nothing. And so please help us, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. So as Paul considers the corporate gathering of the worship service, he considers now hindrances to prayer. And there are two. There's this primary tendency of men towards anger and quarreling. And then the second, which he now deals with, is an unhealthy overemphasis toward external appearance on the part of women. So each of us have our own proclivities and propensities. And so Paul is now writing to address those issues. And you remember what he's doing. In chapter 1, we saw him addressing or making a charge to Timothy. And now in chapter 2, we see this shift. We see him move from an urgent charge to Timothy to an urgent charge to the whole church. And he marks this off by verse 1 of chapter 2, which he says, first of all, which you remember, he's already been addressing Timothy. And so now he's sort of shifting in his thinking over to the church of this is what we want you to embrace in the corporate setting. And so we've talked about this prioritization of prayer, which is the theme around which all of the rest of this paragraph is focused on. And he's talked about the intention of God to have his people pray all kinds of prayers for people in all kinds of positions, because there's one God, there's one Savior, and one mediator between God and man who offered himself as one ransom. And so, since God intends to save, he says, pray to God. I want prayer to be a part of the marker of the gathered body of believers, because this truth about there being one God, one mediator between God and man, and one sacrifice that brings God and man back together, this has to be known and received by faith, is what Paul says in verse 7. And then now in verse 8, he sort of re-emphasizes his intention to focus on prayer. So that's what he's aiming towards. And as we saw last week, men are to pray in holiness without anger. And so he's giving this general instruction of how the church should order itself. And last week, I noted this in 3:15. He says, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing to you these things so that if I delay, you might know how one ought to behave in the household of God, that is the church of the living God. And so Paul's giving instruction here for all churches, and this the church at Ephesus is where Timothy is majority Gentile. And Paul has said, as a teacher and a preacher and an apostle to the Gentiles, he's giving instruction for how the church should order itself and conduct corporate worship services. And we see this. He then affirms in verse 8, he says, "I desire then that in every place the men should pray." So this, "I desire that in every place," that's sort of framing his thinking of every place that the people of God gather, that prayer should be a part of this. And so prayer is a primary focus of the church. And he says, then kind of alerts us that what, based upon what he just said, prayer is primary. So this intention of God to save, this provision of a ransom for all men, including Jews and Gentiles, right? He's saying Gentiles are included in the saving plan of God. Based upon God's plan, then I want you to pray and be passionate about prayer. And he's now illustrating things that would inhibit or hinder the corporate service together as God's people, which anger on the part of men and quarreling. And then now also he turns attention to considering the dress of women, or this tendency to look at merely external appearances. And so that's what he's aiming at. So just as he said to men, pray in holiness, he now says to women, pray in godliness. He's saying the same thing that we see. And we should simply note here, these are generalities, right? These are general tendencies. I had a couple women came up to me last week after talking about anger and said, you know, women are not the only ones who have a problem with anger. I mean, men are not the only ones who have a problem with anger. Some of us women do too. And of course, that's true. This is not exclusive. This is not exhaustive of all of the issues that we have. But Paul, in thinking, primarily deal with these tendencies. This is what I want you to address. And so he's not saying that all men are angry hotheads, but yet that's a tendency for most men. He's not saying here that all women are obsessing about their appearance, but that is a tendency that needs to be addressed. And so that's what he's doing. And so verse 9, let's look at the verse one more time. "Likewise also, that women should adorn themselves in respectable prayer." So the "likewise also" is really important, because what we understand is Paul is now continuing on the same train of thinking that he was for men. So likewise, and what he said in verse 8, "likewise in every place, then men should pray." And now he's saying, "likewise also, in every place that women are praying, we should be adorned in respectable apparel." So he has in his mind the gathering of the church and how to prevent anything from pulling away a focus on the Lord rather than on one or opposed to one another. And so that's what he's guarding. And so he says, "likewise also," meaning I have just as I have a desire for men to pray in holiness without anger, without quarreling, so also I have a desire for women to be able to pray in godliness, and doing so by adorning themselves with respectable apparel. And the word "desire," I didn't really explain this last Sunday, but the word "desire" here, Paul uses an unusual word. His typical word that he uses for desire is, it points to a kind of preference. But the desire here is a word called bulimon, and it really affirms a settled kind of determination. So he's not merely saying, this is my personal preference. He's really speaking here as the preacher, teacher, and apostle who has been sent by Jesus to give instructions to how the church ought to be ordered. And so in every place that prayer is happening, he wants to safeguard against angry men or inappropriately dressed women is what he is speaking to. And he's driving towards this notion of godliness. That's why men pray with holy hands. And you look at verse 10. In towards what is proper for women who profess godliness. So he's talking to believers. He's talking to Christians. He's not talking to non-Christians or unbelievers. He's talking about women who profess godliness. Then how should comportment happen within the context of the corporate worship service? So think likewise also in the place where the church gathers to pray, women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel. So he has this same intention of safeguarding a holy worship service. And men and women are going to make up those services. And so he's given instructions to both. And so women should adorn themselves. And adorn is an interesting word. So adorn means to put in order or to cause something to be beautiful by decorating. So to put in order or cause something to be beautiful by decorating. So he's not saying, women, don't even think about what you wear. Don't come in a disordered kind of mess. But he's saying women should adorn themselves. The question is, how? By what means is the adornment that is pleasing in the sight of God? And that's the real question. And so Paul now deals with essentially two aspects of adornment, which is external and internal. And he contrasts the two of external adornment and how that leads to distraction, and as well as internal adornment, which is really leading towards beauty. And so let's look at both of those as we think about this. So external, women should adorn themselves. And so how? External adornment, he says, is not the proper focus. And so verse 9, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire. So he's using essentially three aspects of hair, jewelry, and then clothing. He uses four words to sort of describe those things. And those things are not in and of themselves wrong or sinful, right? God created hair. God makes pearls, right? God made gold, and he also was the first person who ever made clothing. You remember that? Back in the Garden of Eden, who's the first tailor? It's God. He created clothes for Adam and Eve from animal skins. So clothing is his idea. So it's not, those things are not sinful in themselves. But what Paul is saying is they can be. They can tend towards a sinful sort of distraction. And so three things I would suggest. They can draw attention away from God and to self or to a person. Secondly, these things can flow from pride and vanity and be an expression of pride and vanity. And third, they can confuse between what is holy and what is not. And so first of all, the external adornment can simply draw attention away from the Lord in the context of a corporate worship service and to a person. Because if somebody comes in so dressed to the hilt that you think, wow, look at the dress, rather than, we are here to focus on the Lord, right? That's prayers. What's Paul's thinking? That's what he's trying to safeguard in a corporate worship service. So this can pull attention away, and the external adornments can draw the eyes to the creature rather than to the Creator. So he's trying to safeguard distraction or keep the church away from distraction, because in prayer, we're praying to God, not one another. Right? Remember, that's the problem with the Pharisees. They stood on street corners and would offer up these prayers. They weren't actually praying to God. They were praying to impress people who were passing by. And so who are you trying to impress? We have to consider that as we come together in how we dress. So that's the first potential problem, is that external adornments can lead attention away from God and to man. And to the creature. Secondly, these things can flow from pride and vanity, right? We have this tendency to attach personal worth to external adornment. And every middle schooler knows this challenge, right? When I was a kid, you had to have the right kind of clothes, right? You had to have the name brand stuff, or you just weren't up to snuff, right? And if mom and dad couldn't afford a new pair of Nikes, I would cut grass from every place in the neighborhood in order to get some money so I could get the right kind of shoes so I would be respected in school, right? We have this sense of pride, or outward identity is attached to the things that we wear. And so this is where we go wrong. And Paul would have certainly had in his mind, in a period in Israel's history when idolatry was rampant in the nation, and the women were devoting themselves to the worship of goddesses and fancy dress had become the marker of this kind of idolatry, and the blessings of God were being used in the worship of idols. And through Isaiah, God says some astonishing things about warnings against excessive attraction to and opulence in dress. This is in Isaiah chapter 3. I'm going to read a kind of a long paragraph, but it's astonishing the clarity with which the Lord speaks. So this is Isaiah 3, 16. The Lord said, "Because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks, glancing wantonly with their eyes, mincing along as they go, and tinkling with their feet, therefore the Lord will strike with scab the heads of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will lay bare their secret parts. In that day, the Lord will take away the finery of the anklets, the headbands, the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets, the scarves, the headdresses, the armlets, the sashes, the perfume boxes, and the amulets, the signet rings, and the nose rings, the festal robes, the mantles, the cloaks, the handbags, the mirrors, the linen garments, the turbans, and the veils. And instead of perfume, there will be rottenness. Instead of a belt, a rope. Instead of well-set hair, baldness, and instead of a rich robe, a skirt of sackcloth, and branding instead of beauty." That's astonishingly clear. I mean, I didn't even know handbags existed in the day of Isaiah, and yet they do. And all of these things, they are devoted to, except not to God. And so this pride and arrogance that is manifested in outward dress, the Lord is not blind to. And so when these things become such a priority, in fact, more of a priority than God himself, then he says, "I will humble them. I will humble you. I will take these things away." This is true, men or women, right? God is opposed to pride, but here the topic is dress and outward appearance. And so God says, "I will take these things away. If you value so highly external things, then I will remove them from you in order to get your attention, to pay attention to me." Amos chapter 3, the Lord says, "I will give you cleanness of teeth because you have forsaken me." And what he means is, when there's no food, you have clean teeth. Right? When there's no food, I will take away food from you so that you will focus on me. And so anytime we idolize things that are beyond the Lord or above the Lord, then he warns against, he says, "I will take them away. I can remove those things and humble your pride." So we have to be careful. What Paul is saying is outward dress, outward adornment, does it flow from an attitude of pride or arrogance? That can be a problem. And third, braided hair and gold and pearls and costly clothes can also be a problem because they can confuse the distinction between the holy and the unholy. And what I mean is prostitutes wear these kinds of same kind of things. And so what is the difference between the holy women of the light and the dress of the women of the night? Those two things cannot be the same. And yet we have often seen what Paul is saying in the church, there is this confusion of dress. And this has been a problem that has lasted for a long time. And I found a sermon by John Chrysostom, who lived from 347 AD to about 407. He was a preacher in Antioch in Turkey. And here's what he said about the problem of his day, related to the dress of women. He said, "We can no longer distinguish harlots from virgins. Women are coming into services in colored robes drawn so tightly around the breast that she can barely breathe, with painted face and sharp pointed shoes and gloves as tight fitting as skins. These things and many more are invented simply to be seen and attract beholders." I didn't know sharp pointed shoes was a thing in 350 AD, but I guess it was. And yet he is saying here, the dress of the women of God are have suddenly become very similar to the women who are prostitutes. And so there's no distinction. There has to be a distinction between what is holy and what is right. And another warning by John in Revelation is this finery and external adornment is also part of the great prostitute. Well, we see how the great prostitute is dressed. Revelation chapter 17, verses 1 to 4. John says, come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute, verse 2, with the kings of the earth who have committed sexual immorality with her. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewel and pearls. And again, these things are not wrong in and of themselves, but they can become markers of a kind of sensuality and ostentatious kind of conduct and character that they are very similar with those who are prostitutes. And Peter gives the same kind of warning against external adornment. He says almost the exact same thing that Paul says, which is absolutely remarkable. This is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 6. He says, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or of clothing that you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah did towards Abraham. And so we see this mere external adornment, if that's all you have, that's not true beauty. There is an inner kind of beauty that is lasting, is what he is saying. And so don't give in to thinking that true beauty is merely external. Women, there is a beauty that comes from within, which is precious in the sight of God. And I think that's the key to getting at. God sees the heart, and how dress reveals the priority. And so are we, women, are you dressing in order to impress the Lord and to get his attention? Because God sees the heart. He knows everything, and mere outward adornment is not going to be impressive to him. There is a kind of hidden beauty. So external adornments are not always wrong, but they can be. They can be wrong and ought to be avoided in the context of worship services, with drawing attention away from God and to the person. Also, if they flow from pride or vanity, or if they blur the distinction between what is holy and what is not. And so Paul, dealing with external adornments, he now then moves to internal adornment. And look at verses 9 and 10. We see a woman ought to be adorned with respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, and ultimately good works. And so what should a woman adorn herself is the question. And he says, first of all, adorn yourself in respectable apparel. So what is respectable? The word is interesting. It's cosmois, which is from the word, we have our word cosmetics. It means honorable, modest, orderly, and or beautiful, which carries an idea of discipline and decorum. So there is a sense of orderliness and discipline that is marks this kind of respectable apparel. It actually, this word points more to the content of the character than the construct of the outward clothing, because desiring to be respectable comes from within, which then gets manifested without. So it means a godly woman respects herself and wants to be respected in how she dresses, honorably and orderly and very respectfully. So respectful apparel is the first thing that Paul says, and that flows from an inner desire to be respected. Secondly, he says, adorn yourself with modesty. This is the only place in the New Testament where the word modesty appears, and so only in the context can we get the understanding, but also we can look outside of the Bible and find out where this word was used elsewhere in Greek language. And in secular Greek language, this word points to a reverence before God while avoiding being shamed in the sight of man by any kind of sexual impropriety. And so using this word in the context of clothing, probably what Paul is saying is avoid any kind of clothing or dress that would stimulate or arouse sexual desire. So avoid the kind of clothes that would draw a sexual attention to someone, because apparently that's what some of the women were doing in this church in Ephesus. They were dressing in a way to draw attention to their bodies. And so this ought to be avoided. And I know this is hard. Someone came up to me after the service last week, and she said, I'm not going to be here next Sunday, but I know what the next verse says and talks about women's clothing. And she said, do you know how hard it is to find modest clothing? Because everything in our culture is crafted towards accentuating the body. Like, yeah, I remember the days we were trying to find clothes for my daughter, and we had to go on like an adventure of seek and find on trying to find clothes that are cut in a proper way and not so tight fitting and so on. But yes, it is incredibly difficult, but our whole culture is shaped differently than the people of God ought to think. And so, yes, we have to be mindful about what we wear, and modesty should be something that we give thought to. Third, Paul says, adorn yourself in self-control. Let self-control be a part of your adornment. And self-control indicates some kind of restraint, some kind of governance of your own desires. And this word is an interesting word. Paul uses it. It's a requirement of elders. Self-control is a requirement of elders. It is a requirement of older men in Titus 2, of younger men also in Titus, of younger women and all women. So Paul uses this notion of self-control to remind us that we need the help of God in all of the management of our desires. Because Paul says to Timothy, God gave us a spirit of not of fear, but of sound mind, of love, and of what? Self-control. Right? The gift of self-control comes from the Lord. And we're reminded, as I pointed out last week, part of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So if the Spirit of God is within us, then there should be some sort of manifestation of self-control, even in regards to the way we dress. And then fourth, adorn yourself with godly works. And this one I find challenging because initially I thought works are external, right? This is something that's external. It's not internal. And yet Paul is saying adorn yourself with good works. Well, let's be reminded, we were created for good works. Paul says in Ephesians 2 that we were created in the mind of God before the foundation of the world in order to do good works, that we should live in them. And so we're to be marked by good works in everything that we do. Paul says later in his letter to Timothy that the church should honor widows who have a reputation for and were devoted to good works. So they should be obvious in the lives of holy women. And he says that in the sight of the church, Paul says to Titus, be a model of good works, meaning live your life in front of the church doing good works so that you're kind of an example. And he says that all Christians should be zealous for good works. And Hebrews commands us to consider how we can stir one another up to love and good works. So we're to motivate one another to good works. And Paul is saying here that a godly woman adorns herself with good works. Because what does that mean? I think that means a person who is devoted, a lady devoted to good works, is thinking of other people before she thinks of herself. That is good and godly. Something that came to my mind, my first girlfriend became beautiful in my eyes on the day that she visited me when I was sick and brought me a card. I had strep throat, was down and out, and she came to visit me. And before she came to visit me, I didn't really think much of her. I thought she was cute, but I never really gave her any much of thinking. And yet when she took her time, she came, visited me when I was sick, and wrote me a kind card. She became beautiful in my eyes. Nothing about her appearance changed, but it was her actions that suddenly made her beautiful. And I was reminded last week, a couple weeks ago, we learned that there was someone attending this church who was going to be leaving, been attending for about 7 years, and was moving. And in a context of a conversation, when this became known, there was a lady who said, "Oh, we have to host a going away party for him." first thought was for someone else, not of all of the work that would be involved in hosting a going away party or anything like that. It was just, that should be, we should host a going away party for that person. And that's beautiful. That kind of thinking of others is absolutely beautiful. And so do good works factor into your thinking about what is beautiful? So we are called, Paul is saying here, to be adorned with good works. And we're also reminded there is a way of doing good works that glorifies you. There's a way of doing good works that glorifies God. Right? You can do a good deed, and if you never let anyone know why you're doing what you're doing, they can just go away and think you're a nice person. But Jesus calls his followers to do good works in such a way that people see those good works and give glory to God the Father. So we are to be marked by good, godly works. Works that are good, but that point to the Lord. And so good works are a kind of adornment which should mark our lives. And Paul is saying that, ladies, adorn yourself in good works, godly good works that glorify the Lord. And that's part of true beauty. So as we wrap up, let's bring to conclusion a couple of observations. Women, what should we think about this? What should we receive about this? I think the one challenge here is to give more time to inward adornment than to outward adornment. And, you know, stop for a second and ask yourself, how much time do you devote to external adornment? How much time to makeup and hair and dress, and how much effort and energy is given to external adornment? Is there a proportionate consideration for internal adornment? It's not as though we should ignore our bodies, right? But do we pay as much attention to our souls? If we are devoted to external appearance, then it might be that we're diminished in a focus on the internal adornment. And so let the external, yes, certainly we have to think how we dress. We have to care for ourselves. But do we care for our souls as well? And do we focus as much time and energy on what it means to be truly beautiful in the sight of God or in the sight of man? Which is the second thing. When you dress, ladies, who are you aiming to please? God Almighty or men? Right? When you go shopping, is modesty something in your mind? Right? Modesty, that word, is a reverence towards God without any kind of hint of sexual immorality in the way we dress. And so in thinking about purchasing of clothes, when you go shopping, is this pleasing to the Lord, or is this primarily pleasing to men? Whom am I aiming to please? That's something we should consider in all that we do. And if my daughter would say, Dad, how do I look? And I think if every godly woman, when she's choosing her clothes, would look in the mirror and say to God, Father, how do I look? How do I look to you? I want to please you before ever thinking about anyone else. Is the Lord God Almighty uppermost in our minds? Because I think he is in the mind of a godly woman. And then lastly, consider your metric for what makes for beautiful adornment. And is good works a part of that? Right, we can get so trapped by the external appearance and feeling like we're not up to snuff if we don't look like some idealized image of what a beautiful woman is, but rather, in the sight of God, does good works factor into your thinking of what is beautiful? Because God is pleased with good works, good and godly works that glorify him. Is that a part of your metric for what is beautiful? And if all we are is focused on the externals, then we will miss what is eternal, which is pleasing the Lord. And so as we think about what is beautiful, what informs your standard of beauty? What would God think about your list of metrics? And does good works make its way to your list? Do we need to change anything about what we consider to be beautiful? And so all of these things are in our minds. And again, the whole context of what Paul is trying to safeguard is corporate worship. We don't want to do anything that would distract, pull focus on ourselves and away from our focus on the Lord. So in the same way that men have to be mindful of this tendency towards anger and quarreling, women have to be mindful of towards an excessive occupation or preoccupation with outward appearance. And so as we have to look at our hearts. Men have to look at our hearts. Women have to look at hearts as well. We're all looking at the same thing and aiming toward the same goal of being pleasing to the Lord. And that's what Paul is instructing us to do as we think about how the church should order itself. So let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would help each one of us to be aiming to be pleasing in your sight before we ever please men. And God, we can so often struggle with wanting to be seen by those around us in a favorable light and failing to consider your opinion. And Lord, I pray that you would change all of our hearts on first and foremost wanting to please you above all else. And God, please don't let us breathe in the miscalculation of our culture that external is what is most important, because that's not true. All of the externals are temporary. They will pass away. Yet our souls are eternal. But I pray that we would each give due consideration to the state of our soul and the condition of our soul, and that we would please you, Lord, in everything that we do. And Lord, Paul is aiming at creating a people of God who are holy and godly. That goes for men and women. And Lord, I pray that you would convict each one of us where conviction needs to happen. But Lord, don't let the voice of the enemy become so loud that we mishear. And so God, we ask, help us balance the sanctifying work of your Spirit within us. Let us cooperate with your work within us. And Lord, let us resist imbibing into our souls standards that would come from our culture or any kind of godless influence around us. Lord Jesus, let us keep our eyes on you, that each one of us focus the eyes of our hearts towards you. And may we seek to please you in all that we do. And so, Lord, we offer up our lives, our bodies, our souls to you as a living sacrifice. And so I pray your blessings on your church and on this church. May your holiness be manifested through the lives of men and women, of godly men and holy women. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen.